to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. You don't have to stand. It's a lengthy passage that I want to read. And I want to read Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 through verse 17. Wherefore, seeing also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he received. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. And nevertheless, afterwards it yielded a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look in diligence, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane person, as Esau, who was one for a morsel of meat, sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for your word. We pray that we would rightly divide your word, that workmen need not be ashamed. Enable us to see and understand the truths of the Scriptures. Show us your mercy and grace this morning. Instruct us from it. And perhaps there are some here this morning who don't know anything about running the race of faith, who do not know anything about mercy and grace. They live their lives to themselves. And Lord, we know that apart from you, they are lost, and they are in desperate need of salvation. We pray that you would open their eyes. We pray that you would draw them to the throne of grace. Show them their sinfulness and show them the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. It was back in the last Sunday in March that I had preached a sermon from Hebrews chapters 12, verses 1 through 3. I asked the question, Are we and are you running the race of faith? I don't know whether you remember that passage of Scripture or not that we dealt with. And that when I think about the book of Hebrews, the context of the book of Hebrews, it was written as an exhortation to those who had embraced the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And because of their association with the Lord Jesus Christ, because of that, persecution and suffering and difficulties came their way. And some of those, because of that, they were flirting with the idea that, our union, our association with the Lord Jesus is causing us all kinds of troubles. I believe what we ought to do is shrink back somewhat. And the writer to the Hebrews, he is taking the book of Hebrews as an exhortation and to show those that he is writing to, that the faith in Christ is that better than the old covenant, that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, is portrayed in the whole book of Hebrews as better than the angels, better than the old covenant, better than the priests, better than the sacrifices, better than all that was there in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is better. And throughout the book of Hebrews, there is this admonition and warning that the writer writes to the Hebrews and saying, listen, you just cannot take it lightly and somehow or another think that I can draw back and withdraw and it doesn't have any consequences. He's saying in chapters 2, for instance, just a couple of verses, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now I want you to know something. When I read the book of Hebrews and I think about what we embrace and believe, and you said, I've mentioned that in the last few weeks and months, that I've said that you said to me, Pastor, make up your mind. What is it that we believe? Do we believe, yes, once and for all, once saved, always saved? And the answer to that is yes, with an explanation. We're talking about saved, those that the Lord has laid hold of and called and justified, he will also glorify. And so at the same time that there is this constant battle and struggle that we all have, I think we all have. I believe that we can say we are saved already. Amen? But we can also say we are saved not yet. It is not until we finish that finish line. It's not until we, on that narrow path that we have entered with the eye of faith that we have entered on into Lord Jesus. It's not until he calls us that we can say we have persevered to the end. And those that have persevered to the end, they shall be saved. So when I look at books like the book of Hebrews, I want to say, what a great, great book of truths that he says, for if the word spoken by angel was steadfast and every transgression recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which that first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And so I want to say to us, what a great, great book. And particularly when I think about the life that we live, it's a life of faith. We keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. One of our mottos around here is this: are you trusting in Christ? Are you pressing forward in Christ? Are you living your life with eyes fixed upon Christ? And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we can say we shall also appear with him. The life of faith and the walk of faith is a very difficult walk and life it is. So I want you to know that. The Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I preached a sermon on that here a few weeks ago, where the Lord Jesus is saying, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, I want you to enter into that narrow gate. And that narrow gate, and get on that narrow way. And I want you to know, because he says, because there is a broad way, and the broad way, there, it's very broad, but many there on it, it will lead to destruction. It's only the narrow way that leads to life. I believe that we can say that when we come to Hebrews chapters 12, and particularly the language that the writer is using when he's saying in 12, wherefore, seeing we also have compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. A few weeks ago, as we were hearing this passage, we had considered the exhortation. Why is the writer to the Hebrews writing to those that had embraced the Lord Jesus in that day? Because they were trifling with unbelief and drawing back. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you need to consider the Lord Jesus, who is better than anything there has ever been. Jesus Christ is better. The second thing that we had considered is this, that in this portion of Scripture, there is much in the motivation. I don't know about you, but doesn't it help that when you read, and we call it chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. In this chapter, the writer to the Hebrews is giving us example of example after example of those that the Lord has spoken to: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and we're talking about on and on, all the way down through the end of chapter 11, that all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He's given us the examples of those that lived before us. Now, that's a good motivation, isn't it? At the same time, I want to say that will that race that we're running, that race of faith until we see the Lord Jesus face to face, can that be accomplished and can that be finished? Question. I just look around in the room and I can say that in the years that I've been alive and a Christian, and I've been associated with God's people for the last 30, 40, 50 years, that I can attest to the fact, yes, I can look at the Hebrews chapter 11, and I can see those that God gives for me an example, that I would be encouraged to run that race. But I, not just in the Scriptures, but I also know those that the Lord had called from our midst in recent years, what they had their eyes fixed upon, how they were living their lives, even at the time when the Lord was limiting them with physicality and all of the physical things that go with it. Yet at the same time, they were, on one hand, the outward man was perishing, yet the inward man was renewed day by day. And they had the ability to see that those things that I look at are temporary. But the things which are not seen, and they are seen with the eye of faith, they are eternal. And that when you are sitting at the bed of a loved one that has run the race, that has lived the life of faith, and the body is about to give up, if you want to call that. Ryan yesterday got a call from his grandfather, James Anderson. James Anderson, he lives in Arkansas, and he used to come and visit Southwood, and a couple of three times a year he would come and he would sit and have a great time of fellowship. He got a call yesterday, and it was one of his cousins.
No, it was Aaron.
Huh?
Aaron, his sister.
Oh, Aaron, his sister called and said, yeah, we're up here with Papa, and he is not doing well. And so we had just talked about James about 15, 20 minutes before, and he was telling me he had gone seeing his grandpa, who's 90. And he had gone seeing him a while back, and it was middle in the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, that James got up and he went to the place where Ryan was sleeping, and he was he started singing. What was he singing? He was sleeping. So James sits on his bedside and he was singing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste and glory divine, heir of salvation." And he was singing that, and I mean, Ryan, he kind of got concerned and said, what is God doing? Is he fixing to call him? And so they talked for a little bit. And James, every time he came to Southwood, here was a man, he'd done painting. He was a house painter. But one thing that was very clear was this, that here was a man who had his eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He had his eyes fixed upon the finishing of the course and the race and to seeing the Lord Jesus face to face as he is. I want you to know. And so, but the Lord didn't call him that night. But I have to simply say, whether it was Ryan or whether it was his sister or whether it was other family members, that one thing that James would say, and he would say to them, are you trusting in Christ? Are you running the race? Are you keeping your eyes on the prize? Or do you have your eyes in the future? Because I want you to know the best that we have here in this life is short-lived. The moments that we have, that vacations and the accomplishments and all of that, most of that is slow, slow coming. And then when it's come, then it's fast going. And then there's another thing. Recently, what I've been going through, I've had people tell me, well, now you're just going through another stage in your life. And that's correct, but I want you to know, I am at the other stage that every one of us ought to look to, whether I'm 18 and 19 fixing to go off to college, or whether I'm standing in front of marriage and saying I do, and planning on having a family, or whatever it might be. We ought to always have before our very eyes that when I must and I will stand before him, and I am determined that I will do that. When I thought about this passage and the rest of the passage that we read this morning is that how the Lord has taken us in order for us to be moved and motivated. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us Old Testament examples, and none of us are called to the place what Abraham was called to. None of us are called to what Moses was called to. None of us were called to the things that those Old Time Testament believers were called to. But at the same time that he's using that to say, you keep your eyes on that and you realize they live their lives on the basis of faith that God has promised. And they kept their heart and their eyes of faith on those promises. And they were determined that what God had said, this is going to be true, and we're going to be pressing forward. The third thing that we had considered the other day was this, is that looking at those that great cloud of witnesses, if you will, those Old Testament saints. But he's telling us, and we looked at the fact that how do we run that race? And see, that's the problem. How do we run that race? You say, well, Hebrews chapter 12 is pretty easy. Is it? Let's read that one more time. Wherefore, seeing also compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What do you say? You say, no problem. Have you tried it? Have you tried to lay the sin aside and lay it aside, the sin that which does so easily beset us? Each and every one of us, we have things that you and I have to deal with ourselves personally. How easy is it to lay down that sin? I'm asking you, how easy is it? When I read the rest of this chapter, I want to say, it is not very easy. You see, the way we want to run the race and the way we want to live our Christian life is that oftentimes we want to run it, we want to run the race according to our own understanding, and this is the way I want to run it, and I have my own plans. I've got my own rules and regulations, how I want to run that race, and don't worry about it, what God is saying to us. But He's saying to us, in order for us to run that race, that number one, we run it with patience. What is that? One word for definition of patience is long suffering, isn't it? We're to run it with patience, suffering long, and we're to take those things which so easily beset us, and let us run that race that is set before us. Don't tell me that it's easy for the mortification of flesh. Don't tell me it is easy to lay down those things that easily beset us. Each one of us, we have a different set of things. I don't know what you're dealing with. Sometimes it's self. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes, whatever it might be, whatever it is, He's saying you need to run with patience and lay those things aside. Now, I want you to know the Old Testament believers, when we look at the Hall of Fame of the faithful, they're not going to be able to help us and to do that for us. What do you think? This morning I was listening in the Sunday school class of the adult Sunday school. And the Sunday school lesson was the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because the writer to the Hebrews is saying, how do we run the race? He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking to the Lord Jesus. And what I want to ask you something, the author and the finisher of our faith, when I look at the life of the Lord Jesus, what in the world was He dealing with? God becomes man, and He comes into this world, and He lives in our midst. And I want you to know from day one, when Mary brought forth the Lord Jesus in the stall there in Bethlehem, from day one, all hell broke loose all the time in order for the Lord Jesus to be destroyed. But here we are, some 2,000 years later, and we're singing, we get up in our pews and we sing, I live, we live because I know He lives, because He lives in my heart. We believe that and know that because He who was delivered up for our offenses was raised again for our justification, and that the risen Christ, the testimony of Christ, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life. Why did He do that? He done that because of your imperfect life and my imperfect life. He done that because of the love of God, the only way that God could justify sinners and draw sinners to Himself is that God become man, and He lived a perfect life in our stead. He, on Calvary's tree, what happened on Calvary's tree? Look what He's saying here in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What joy that was set before him. The Lord Jesus told his disciples the night when he was betrayed. He said, "You're going to be offended of me tonight." The Father had said, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I'm risen, I'm going to meet you in Jerusalem." What is it that the Lord Jesus faced? I want to ask you something. What obstacles did he face to secure your salvation and mine? What obstacles did he face? He could have, at one time, at any time, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have said, "Enough is enough." But he came with an attitude like flint to come to Jerusalem and dare to take the stroke of justice and the holiness of his Holy Father upon himself to secure salvation for you and for me. And what is that joy that was set before him? This is a poor illustration, but maybe it'll work a little bit for you ladies. When you ladies were expecting a baby, carrying a baby, you would say to your husband, "Oh, give me your hand a second." Anybody, you ladies, ever do that? Do you ever do that to your husbands? "Give me your hand." And that thing would just move it. Did you feel that? Did you feel that? 8 months passed by. Oh, it's just moving all the time. Driving me nuts. And the hour came, the hour of labor. And then, ladies, you almost turned into dragons and lions. Is that correct? And you looked at your husband and said, "Look what you got me into." Is that not right? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he's saying to us who are constantly, daily struggling with remaining sin, there are intersections that you come to in your life and you say, "I am not going to do that. I don't want to do that. I'd rather die to do that." You need to look at the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus could have said when he hung on Calvary's cross, and the world came wagging and swagging by and spitting him in the face and beating him and putting a thorny crown on his head. The Lord Jesus could have said, "I'm not going to endure that." And then here we are. We're called on running the race with patience and laying aside the sin that so easily besets us. And we say, "I am not going to do that. I'll run the race the way I want to run it." "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." I want to tell you something. Every day that we're confronted with things that we know that we ought to run right into the presence of God, and that we ought to come boldly, David, to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and grace in time of need. For we have a high priest which knows exactly how we feel. And we can come and he says, "Come boldly that you may obtain mercy and grace in time of need." You know what we do? We say, "I don't want to do that." the same time they're saying, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. I want to say, quit singing it. The proof is how we respond to the Lord with what we know, what we ought to do with our remaining sins. What is it and how is it that the Lord wants us to run the race? Do we have any athletes here in this room? Where's our wrestlers? We don't have any wrestlers. Huh? Where are you? Hey, Seth, you need to wave your hand there, son. How come you're so thin? And then we got another one over there. And what is this you do when you're competing? What do you do? Anybody ever competed in any other sports? Well, we got one or two. And what is it that if you wanted to obtain the prize? What is it that you've done when you wanted to obtain the prize? Did you not follow by the rules and the regulations? Were you not disciplined with your intake and your exercise and everything that you've done in order for you to compete and to compete in a right way? And I want you to know, you didn't go out there and say, okay, boys, I'm going to participate in a 200 meter contest or 100 meter, but I'm going to run it my way. I've never seen any of those kind of contests where people say that, hey, that Mr. Referee or whatever, and I'm going to do it my way. You know what they say? They say, you sit down. There's the door. Absolutely not. And so when you think about it, what he is saying here is this, and I want to simply say in this passage and the emphasis, and I did not emphasize the last time we were here in this passage, is that do we really believe the power of the cross? Do we? Or you say, not this time. Let me take a chance. And let me do it my way. And then somewhere down the line, I'll go ahead and repent later. When I look at the rest of this passage, I want you to know, I am so glad that the child of God is in the hand of the Heavenly Father. Amen. And the Heavenly Father, let me tell you what the Heavenly Father does with His children. What does he do? And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Have you ever been rebuked by God? Because, you see, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he received. Has he ever done that? Have you ever been disciplined by the Heavenly Father? Have you ever experienced the hand of a loving God on your spiritual bohunkers? Have you? Have you, when you with eyes rebellious, walked into a situation and said, I'm going to run the race my way. I just don't worry about that. Laying down the sin that so easily besets me. I'm not ever going to change here. This is always going to be me. And this has been your attitude. And then the Heavenly Father comes after you. Have you ever felt the hot, heavy hand of the Heavenly, loving Father on your bohunkers? Have you? Have you ever felt that? At the point where you say, now chastening for the present seems not to be joyous, but grievous. And nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I want you to know what's happened to me with my physical condition. I believe it is the hand of the Heavenly Father that loves me, and He's teaching me lessons that otherwise I would not ever have learned. He's teaching me a sweet fellowship and a dependence upon Him that I have never experienced before. I'm waking up during the night and I'm praying out loud. And Frankie, she said, well, you talked again a lot last night. I'm praying for you all. I'm praying for you all by name during the night when I think about the responsibility that I have as a pastor. I never used to do that when I didn't have a sense of my frailty and how temporary that I am. It's not that I didn't pray for you before, but I wake up during the night and I have a real burden for the church that God has given me the oversight of, and I begin to pray and I talk. The next day she says, well, you talked a lot last night. When I think about it, that the gracious, loving hand of the Heavenly Father that chastens and disciplines His children. Hey, boys, children, kids, strafe, all of you young kids that are still at home. Have you ever been disciplined? King Kate, you ever been disciplined? Don't answer. Evan, you ever been disciplined? Anybody over here, when you grow up, was you ever disciplined? I want to tell you something. You want me to tell you what that is? A discipline of a Heavenly Father was the loving hand that corrected us when we were dealing with things that were dangerous for us and not good for us, because they loved us. I understand now when my grandfather used to say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I didn't understand that 60 years ago. But if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are, the King James says, bastards. Bastards is a good old English word that talks about illegitimate children that are not children. They have no fathers and not sons, that they are bastards. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. And then he says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but it is for our benefit that we might be partakers of what? Christians. This is one of these searching passages that pastors want to avoid and step around, because they don't want to offend and step on somebody's toes. The reason God saves us, why do you think He saves us? He saves us to cleanse us from the guilt of sin, and He saves us from the power of sin, and He saves us to make us a godly, holy people. God says, I am holy, I want you to be holy as well. When I look at this passage in the context of the first two verses and running the race, when it comes to verse 12, he says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down in feeble knees. Okay, you can just say, get on up there to the starting line. We're going to run the race. Okay, here are those who are eager and beaver. They get up there and get in their stands. They put their blocks down and all of that. And then here you show up like this. You're like this. Are you ready to run? We have not shed blood to put away our sins, but I'm glad that the Lord Jesus, He has shed blood, and He's the one that conquered our sins. And I'm so glad that the Heavenly Father, He takes us. I want to ask you something, brothers and sisters in Christ. Could you honestly say, Heavenly Father, will you show me if I'm running the race, and will you show me how I'm running the race, and if necessary, Heavenly Father, would you discipline me so that I would run the race according to Hebrews chapters 12, 1 and 2. Will you do that for me? Would you be that courageous to say, Heavenly Father, show me where I'm at? Because, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Somebody says, well, that verse of Scripture means the imputed righteousness and holiness of the Lord Jesus in our account. No, it doesn't. That means actual pursuit of peace and holiness that we're to have with men. If we do not have holiness, we shall not see God. Do you have me? I'm not talking about, am I a member of the church? Have I paid my tithe? And do I have some kind of external veneer that I look and act like a Christian? But is that which springs from us, is that springs from the heart of grace that responds to the Lord and His Word, and that there is actual holiness? I tell Frankie all the time, after the last 6 months, what I fear do I have what God's Word tells us? What are you looking at? Do you live your life for yourself, for your benefit? Do you live your life to fulfill your purposes? Or is God in the middle of your equation of living a life, keeping it on Christ, lay down the sin that so easily besets you, look at the Lord Jesus, what He has accomplished for us, and don't you ever say, I can't do that. You're right. If you're looking at yourself and you're looking at other people and say, they're not ever going to do that. You're right. You're not ever going to do that unless the Lord Jesus is part of your view and vision. Our pride and all that we're dealing with when it comes to our sins, it's not going to be conquered by you, but it is conquered by the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you something. I thank the Lord for all of these that the Lord has brought our way to the last few months. And it's a wonderful thing when you see people like Margaret, for that's over 55 years has been following the Lord, even longer than that. That's wonderful. It's good to see Ryan in his early 30s following the Lord. It's good to see Francis following the Lord. And I want you to know, that's a wonderful accomplishment, but let me tell you, we're going to run until he calls us. Until we take that band and we run over that finish line. And we cannot ever assume that I can push God's Word aside, do it my own way, and deal with some things, other things I wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. We can never assume with that. There was a very, very serious illustration of Esau. Y'all remember the story of Esau? What happened to Esau? Esau was the firstborn. He had a brother. His name was Jacob. Esau was apparently out hunting. Jacob had fixed a dish, a meal. Esau comes in and he wanted some of the stuff that Jacob had cooked. I think that's the story. And by the time it was all said and done, Esau said, I want some of that, and I don't care how I'm going to get it. I want some of that. And what did he do? He sold his birthright. And then you remember the rest of the story, how they connived and lied about it and all of that. But then in this passage we read that when Esau came to his senses and he recognized what he lost, he had a sense of repentance. Look what I lost. He never came to the place and recognized and realized, look what I have done. Look how I have sinned here. I've taken that which is rightly mine by God. I have sold it. And he even cried to the fact of what he lost, but he found no repentance. And that's the warning in the conclusion of this passage. Lest there be in us a fornicator. Lest there be in us an adulterer. Lest there be in us someone just like that. Can you imagine the realization that you're going to stand before God and you're asking God to be merciful and gracious and you will not find repentance? Calvary Baptist Church, let's look at life. Let's look at life and the race that we race and run. Let's look at it through the lens of the Scriptures. And let us evaluate what we do and the decisions we make. Let us evaluate it by the lens of the Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures? And that maybe even all of society will say this or this or that, that I can say, I cannot do that because the Word of God does not enable me to do that. Hey, we're going to stand before the Lord pretty soon. Some of you may be even there before me. But we're all going to be there. And we cannot deny that we have not considered the Scriptures, which are very searching. My heart's desire is not to have a sentimental connection with my church family and with my children, with my grandchildren. I want to know, like James, his grandfather, that said, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Ryan, do you know that? Calvary Baptist Church, do we know that? Consider Hebrews chapter 12 and ask the Lord to write it on your hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We bless you and thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we know that these truths you can write on our hearts. Give us the conviction and give us the discipline. Give us the eyes of faith. Give us such convictions that we want to live our lives to honor and to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus. Remind us what he has done for us. And then, Lord, the crossroads that we come to in our lives are small things when we consider what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.